The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy and ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
I have a guest for the hour, and he is in studio. He is president and founder of Capital Ministries. Part of what Capital Ministries does, it goes around the world. It's all about making disciples of Jesus Christ in all the nations of the world. They do Bible studies in Washington, D.C. as well. We're going to talk about one of Pastor Ralph Drollinger's Is God Judging America Today? One of his Bible studies, and he is here in studio. Ralph, it's good to see you.
Good to see you, Frank Sontag. How are you today?
I'm well. You know, I can ask you the same thing.
It's a good thing when you can say I'm well. I'm doing great. Yeah, chipper. It's nice to be in California, have a little break from D.C. for a while. We're going to do all of our Bible studies via teleconference, just because you're not supposed to have more than 10 in a room. So we're good about that. So we've got usually our Senate Bible studies, Senate member Bible studies on Tuesday mornings, and then the White House cabinet member Bible studies on Wednesday morning, and then the House member Bible studies on Thursday morning. So usually we're back there, but so we'll get up at like 4 a.m. to do those Bible studies via telephone. And we'll go over the Bible study actually that you just mentioned about understanding if indeed what are the biblical forms of God's wrath, how do we better understand that, are any applicable today? Which, you know, just to cut to the chase, I think this is reaping and sowing wrath. We're reaping what China and its recklessness has sown on the whole world, and now we're trying to dig out of that.
Ralph Drollinger is here. Before we get into the Bible study, just briefly, off air we had talked about what developed in D.C. today with the stimulus package, and the Democrats are blocking it because certain little rollovers they want in there, like better airline gas qualifications and abortion and all these things, and they're holding it back. When you're in D.C., how close are you to the pulse of that kind of stuff and what goes on?
Well, you know, we see that as somewhat out of our lane. We'd rather be pre-political and teach the Bible verse by verse, be, you know, an exegete of Scripture and say what is biblically foundational, right and wrong, and then you reason it out from there. It's kind of like I get off the train and put the owner's manual or the steering guide in the engineer's seat, but then I get off the train and they have to guide it into the right station, and their job's probably a lot more difficult than mine. But I try to do my blocking and tackling to say this is what the Lord says about this matter. And not that I'm just a exegetical activist. I'm not. I'm pastoral as well, so we have in personal relationships with all of them to try to develop them in their relationship with Christ, because out of a good heart comes good laws. So I think that the religious right movement's largely overlooked what's more foundational to changing Washington is not lobbying for biblical morality. As important as that is, there's something more foundational, and that's the heart of those that make the decisions.
Now, you're in for the hour. You even contacted me, or I contacted you, and you said, hey, how about me coming in? Because you're always on a plane back and forth. So we didn't really, let's talk about this, let's go over this, other than about an hour ago you said maybe we can get into the Bible study, Is God Judging America Today, which we're going to get into. But thought came to mind, if you want to talk about it a little bit, and I'm not here to open anything up.
Oh, that's fine. Shoot me if you want.
But I know wasn't that long ago I read a New York Times editorial piece. It was a Sunday magazine that was pretty juicy, very insightful, about where you were interviewed on Capital Ministries.
Yeah.
So here's the question. Since you've been doing Bible studies in D.C. for 10 years now?
That's about right.
Recently, you've kind of gotten a little bit of a spotlight on you because part of the Bible studies you do is to White House cabinet members.
Right.
Comment on the press and their interest in you and what Capital Ministries does. And I mentioned your mission statement is to make disciples all around the world. Talk a bit about Capital Ministries and the mainstream media and how they've been. Have they been fair to you? Not so fair?
We're a real rifle-targeted ministry. When you say to make disciples all around the world, that's with elected political leaders primarily. We put ministries in capitals, as our name would imply. So Capital Ministries is attempting to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the political arena throughout the world. So we put Bible teachers like myself not only in state capitals of America. I think we're in 43 state capitals where we've started ministries now with guys like myself who are Bible teacher, evangelist, disciple makers. We have ministries, I think, about 24 foreign federal capitals. And, of course, the ministry in D.C. has much to do with the three ministries or Bible studies I just mentioned at the start of the hour. And that is one being the White House cabinet members. And it's just by God's grace that Trump has around him a lot of godly guys. I'm not sure he realizes. I think he does realize now that he's chained himself to probably nine replicas of the Apostle Paul. I mean, when you look at Ben Carson or Sonny Perdue, or now he just hired Mark Meadows as his chief of staff, and Pence and Pompeo, those are all guys that have been in our ministry front and center. And Trump doesn't come to my Bible studies, which is probably a good thing because I probably wouldn't get to teach much. But suffice to say, he's got a lot of godly guys around him. So the press picks up on that. And, of course, they posit me much like they would in an antithetical sense to the religious. In their sense, you know, People for the American Way was founded in boomerang reaction to the whole moral majority movement. And so when I come along, they try to couch me in the same pattern as the moral majority, but I think we're distinctly different than that. And the reaction and fear of that, oh, you got People for the American Way. And so those types, the secularists in the media, will tend to really bomb me because they see me in light of this biblical moralist movement of the past. But we think we're totally different than that. When you get into the weeds relative to what Capital Ministries does, we're trying to deal with the hearts of members, not that the religious right movement's trying to do this, but they like to say that we're trying to change America into a theocracy, which we're not. I mean, the new word on that for today is a Christian nationalist. They don't say you're a dominionist or other words that would you learn in seminary that mean the same thing. They just don't know those words, so they coin a new one, and they call you a Christian nationalist, meaning the same thing.
Which couldn't be farther from the truth.
Right, right, because we're not trying to change the democracy, republic structure of American political landscape. We're just trying to deal with the hearts of those that are in politics and bringing them to Christ and to maturity in Christ. So I like to say it this way to kind of cut to the chase, because I think a lot of clumsy evangelical speech lends to the fear of the secularists that we're pro-institutional separation in America, where the church should be separate institutionally from the state, but we're not pro-influential separation, which is what the secularist wants as well, if not more. And so we're going to say, yeah, we're not for institutional amalgamation of church and state as if they're one institution. You certainly don't see that in the New Testament era through the purview of Matthew 22, Romans 13, or 1 Peter 2. There's definitely an institutional separation in the church age, whereas Old Testament Israel was theocratic. We're not in terms of institutional structure of church versus state. But that does not mean we are not to be about influencing for Christ all those that are in the state and leading the state. And so when you make that clarification, it should assuage their fears, but it doesn't. I've probably written four or five Bible studies exegeting that very purpose, and they just keep, like, fortunately, the New York Times article didn't do that. We had a really fair journalist work with us for 6 months on that article, and he was really fair on that issue. Matter of fact, he capstoned one of the pictures in the article with that whole institutional versus influential separation soundbite. But a lot of the other journalists who aren't as fair, the fake news people, would like to lump us all together because it does play into their thesis of casting fear into the hearts of Americans that I'm behind closed doors trying to create a theocratic form of government. It's kind of funny. I've never met any legislator, public servant in 23 years of ministry to them that has harbored theocratic motives.
Ralph Drollinger is here from Capital Ministries. I always have to ask you this because in radio there are new listeners coming and going all the time, and when they hear Capital Ministries and they hear you speak, I was introduced to you indirectly on a basketball court in 1972-3 at UCLA, but we don't need to get into that.
Is that when I schooled you in my house slippers?
You did. You knocked a shot into the bleachers and just kind of looked at me, and I'm like, okay, I'm not going to do that again. But we didn't really get to know each other till recently, and I was introduced to you by Dudley Rutherford, and Dudley said, you are the smartest biblical scholar he knows. So you came in.
Well, that's not saying much coming from Dudley.
Well, and we can say that because we love him, right? But here's the point. To the average listener, if I just ask you a simple question like, how are we doing with our biblical literacy in our country? You could probably spend 10 minutes exegeting from the Bible how we have really gotten away from the Word.
Oh, yeah.
So maybe ask another way. How might the average listener best understand that we need to get back to God's Word?
Yeah, that's a really good application, cogent to your audience, cogent to the American church. I think we have such a dumbed-down Christianity that, gosh, the guys I inherit my Bible study in D.C. when they get elected, the majority of them just don't know their way through the Bible whatsoever. We don't have much in the way of a foundational biblical knowledge. Matter of fact, Danielle often, when she comes to Bible study, which is most every Bible study every week, she'll usually bark out the page number when I say, turn to 1 Peter 2. She'll say, that's page 387 in your supplied New American Standard Bible. And that helps a lot of people not to say I shouldn't come back because I'm embarrassed. But that happens every week. And that's just a small illustration of, I think, what you're alluding to. And it's a sad thing in the American church where we basically said, let's dumb it down so we can get a big audience, rather than saying, this is what the Lord says, and let's make a few disciples who can change many lives and go for quality over quantity. Because you end up with maybe a quantity, but it doesn't have much quality. And therefore, you have a lot of secularism encroaching the church itself rather than the church encroaching secularism.
Ralph Drollinger is here from Capital Ministries. Capmin.org is their website. I want to ask one more question, then we can break and come back and focus on your Bible study entitled, Is God Judging America Today? In the last 3 years since the president was elected, and you now doing Bible studies in D.C. as you did the previous seven, what's been the tone on the Hill about this? No one would have seen this coming, although you told me in the spring of 2016 that you believed Trump was going to be the next president when we had 18 GOP frontrunners and he was at the bottom. You kind of knew something or sensed something. What's been the mood on the Hill in the last 3 years, and especially these days with what's going on in the country?
Well, I think one thought that jumps into my mind is that perhaps the coronavirus has a lot to do about the maturation of our president, because our president is just a born leader, and he has so many business-minded gifts that it can run a really large corporation, the U.S. government, that he knows how to manage people. He knows how to achieve his agenda through people. He knows how to select great people around him. I mean, I minister to those people, and I know the kind of people. Like Mark Meadows is a huge, great choice by him for his COS. And the guys that he has in terms of his ability to choose talent are unsurpassed. And so I always thought that Trump was the easy choice, even though a lot of my board members scoffed at me about this and still I think they do, but they'll never say it because until 2 weeks ago what it was doing for their own portfolios. But suffice to say, Trump has that business acumen. He doesn't necessarily have the spiritual maturity we'd like to see, but in the lens of 1 John 2, where it uses the metaphor of a babe, a young man, and a father in the faith, I would say that Trump's born again, but he's a babe in Christ. You know, he came up on a high-carb diet of the Marble Church with Norman Vincent Peale. And that was just a lot about the power of positive thinking than it was biblical Christianity. I like the quip that I find the Apostle Peale appalling, whereas I find the Apostle Paul appealing. And so Trump came up with a high-carb diet under Peale, and I think he reasons out his faith through that lens, and it's not a very a high-protein diet lens.
Yeah.
That hopefully someday, if I could get him in Bible study, we, amongst other agents that God could use in his life, could mature him in his faith. But I see a lot of growth in him as a babe in Christ in just the last year.
Let me follow up on that. And there are scores of people listening right now that profess faith in Christ. We self-identify as Christians. And yet I hear it from a good chunk of people. They somehow, in my humble opinion, they don't know Scripture, so that this is what we hear. Oh, he says he's Christian, but his character is awful. He doesn't act like a Christian. And a whole array of things like, this is a ruse, blah, 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 blah. And you just quoted Scripture and said, look, there is a possibility, probability, more than likely, he is a Christian, and he's, you know, young, and he's in the middle of every day and an onslaught of people that hate him.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that you have to, in your systematic theological understanding of a non-believer versus a mature believer, there's two other spots in Scripture. One is a babe, and the other is a young man. So there's this idea, even in the Apostle John's writing, of certain levels of maturation. And if we had an hour, we could go into that passage and look at what those earmarks are relative to maturation of spiritual maturity. So I would slot Trump as a babe in Christ because I think he knows Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But he's probably still not that biblically savvy, as is indicated by a lot of indicators. But anyway, I think that he's a person that we should be loving and respectful just because he's our president, and we should give him the best that we can. I send him my Bible studies every week, and sometimes he writes me back and says nice things on those. So I know that we're influencing him, and I see him growing in Christ. I see even today his response to giving God the glory. And we teach this all the time, is always deflect praise. When anything happens to you as a public servant, always deflect to God and your colleagues who made that happen, rather than be self-absorptive, is that a word, when that happens. And I saw today where he's hoping that this this malaria drug will work as a curative for coronavirus. So that's something I've never seen him do until today.
And he acknowledged God when he talked about it.
He did. This is humbling to him. And this is something that you can't, it's microscopic. You can't war against it except for the ways that he is trying to war against it. And if we get a breakthrough, and some of our senators think they have a breakthrough idea that we could go into, that I think could buoy the whole of the nation before perhaps we even get over the bell curve.
We're going to spend a moment on, is God judging America today? And only because, and I mean this tongue in cheek, you've blessed me in that I read your Bible studies every week.
That's because you record them, don't you?
Yes. And
aren't you like our audio voice? That's
yes,
what I've heard.
I am.
Since I'm not very good at that.
And give my best to the Texas guy.
Oh, Perry? Which yes. Texas guy?
Yeah, Rick Perry.
Rick Perry.
So we're going to get into a little bit of the difference between forsaking and consequential wrath. For the average listener, they're like, huh? So There are five different kinds of wrath, if you will. And let's just generally touch on them and then get into what's going on today and how we can maybe look to Scripture to better understand what God may be doing right now.
Yeah, that's a big, deep dive to talk about the theology of wrath. And when you think if God is holy and righteous, you know, how does he deal with sin? And just like you would have to say to your son, there's consequences for bad behavior, so it is with God. I mean, his nature itself demands such. And so we call that the wrath of God. And when you trace that idea throughout Scripture, you see that there's five different forms, and they're repeated in Scripture. And the first one would be eternal wrath. That would be hell for not matching up to God's standard of perfection, and you haven't received the propitiation for his sin, for your sin, which would be Jesus's payment for that on the cross. And any of your listeners who haven't bowed the knee and repented of personal sin and asked Jesus to be their Savior and Lord, then they will experience in eternity the eternal wrath of God. We'd call that hell. There's second form, which would be eschatological wrath, and that's the future day of the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period, when God is paying for all the sin of the nations of the world in terms of his righteous, what we might call vindictive behavior toward the sin of the world. And then you have cataclysmic wrath, which would be things like the unparting of the Red Sea or the flood or Sodom and Gomorrah. Those would be cataclysmic forms of wrath, and I would say that they don't have a human curative, which is important to our future discussion relative to is the coronavirus cataclysmic wrath of God. And I would say no, because there's on the horizon a human cure, whereas these forms you see in the Old Testament of cataclysmic wrath don't have a human cure. And then what we're going to center on our conversation perhaps is a forsaking wrath, which is the idea of the wrath of abandonment, where God just basically says, all right, they want to go their own sinful way, I'll pull out. I'll pull away my restraining grace.
I'll take my hand off.
Yeah, that's right. And we'll see what happens, how that works out for you. And then fifthly would be consequential wrath, which would be sowing and reaping wrath. And I would say, to cut to the chase, that that's what the coronavirus is consequential wrath, in the sense that you have reckless Chinese government that lets something get out of hand, and then the consequences of them having sown that misbehavior is now worldwide and is very, very damaging. So I would put coronavirus in that category of wrath, just to, you know, cut to the end of the study. But this is an 8-page study that anybody can get on our website, capmin.org, and I think it's actually the lead study right now on the homepage, so you can just click through and print it off if you like.
Now, I want to be very intentional about this question, and I pray it comes out. It goes like this. So you just mentioned the five different wraths. You believe it's the latter one, consequential, reap what you sow. China did this. Here we are, human beings. We possibly may have a cure on the horizon. And yet, here's the question. And it's twofold. At this time in our history, it's easy to go to, well, God's angry, and this is really bad. And yet, whether it's this or anything else, that's symptomatic of not knowing God's word. So the question would be, can we drill down a little bit deeper into consequential wrath, not necessarily give people false hope, but scriptural truth as to what this may be about and how we can look to Scripture and say, you know, God knows what he's doing. He's in control. We don't know the mind of God, even though we try to. And we can go, is he causing this? Probably not. Is he allowing this? Well, absolutely. So how can the listeners get a better sense? And we do hope they go and they download this study and all the other ones, but give them a better sense of how we can drill into God's word as to what we find ourselves in right now.
Yeah. So I think consequential wrath, or reaping, sowing and reaping wrath, to put it in its chronological order of how it happens, is something that occurs. It's an inviolate principle of the universe, just like gravity. And so in the in the moral formation of the world, God has a reaping and sowing attribute to him that if you do this, this will happen. So I would say that's applicable not only to a nation, but to an individual. It's applicable to a nation in the sense of, say, economically, if you outspend the income of the nation every year, you're going to bankrupt the nation. That's consequence of irresponsibility. That's true not only in a national sense, it's true with your checkbook and mine in our personal household. It's such that these inviolate principles play themselves out in the world in which we live, a fallen world, and it's not a perfect world. At the same time, and this is a deep subject, if God is sovereign, then how do you separate him from the consequences of sin? For instance, the brothers of Joseph, was God, if he's sovereign, not over the sin that the brothers of Joseph caused on Joseph? And scripture, if you read Grudem's systematic theology, it's an antinomy at the end of the day, meaning it's a paradoxical truth, but God cannot be held accountable for the sin of his agents. It's just not in scripture. We might think that that should be the end all logical conclusion, but in scripture it's not. And it's not an antinomy in the mind of God, whereas it might be an antinomy in the mind of man. Paradoxical truth that if both are taken to their extreme at the end of the day, they would seem those two truths to contradict one another, but they don't in the mind of God. So therefore, you have to say that consequential wrath exists, and it exists today. I would not say that the wrath of abandonment exists today, because I don't see in the Romans 1 passage any mention of nations. It's only an individual that's mentioned over 20 times in Romans 1 and 2, which is the primary passage relative to the wrath of abandonment in the New Testament. And you can't say, I don't think, with good exegesis, that God's in the business today of judging nations relative to the wrath of abandonment. He is in terms of consequential wrath. We've already established that, but not in terms of abandonment wrath. I just don't see, and in this Bible study, I spend probably 4 pages making that argument. So I think that's important to be able to move that one off the table, just like we move cataclysmic wrath off the table. And then we would conclude in our analysis of what faces us today, the coronavirus could be, and I think is, consequential wrath, not only relative to individuals, but it exists relative to nations.
Ralph Drawlinger is here from Capital Ministries. Do you see on the horizon, I mean, let me backtrack. There's a lot of potential panic out there. And reasonably speaking, people that don't have a strong foundation of God, let alone in Christ, they have the illusion that somehow they control their lives, and people are experiencing the realities of we really don't have control over our lives for the most part.
The real fear and insecurity comes out when there's pressure. Just to illustrate that in a simple way, I remember I was on a Christian basketball team once in Israel, and one of these guys got on our team who really didn't have the spiritual maturity to be on our team, but he fast-talked his way into it, and he was kind of coming apart. And he just told the coach, well, this is just how I am. And the coach retorted, well, no, it's the pressure of the situation that's revealing just who you really are. And most of the time, you're able to cover up your fear and insecurity. And that's the point here in terms of the application of that maybe distant illustration, is that people can put on a pretty good act, but when the pressure's on, their real character begins to show. And that's why we see a run on the supermarkets where it's just fraught with fear and insecurity. The believer shouldn't be in on that, first of all, because we have a really good supply mechanism in America to our supermarkets. And you're going to go to the store tomorrow and see that the 1,000 rolls of toilet paper that you thought were going to be shorted are right there on the shelf again because we have such an amazing system of resupply, and we aren't in a food shortage crisis in America. But yet that's how it plays out, because people are manifesting their fear and insecurity. And I think this is a great time for the evangelist to say, you can put that fear and insecurity into Christ and say, be my Lord, be my Savior, protect me. And then he makes that promise that all things work together for good to those that know God and love him.
I don't want to share this absolute question, but I will anyway. Is the most important thing in your life sharing the gospel?
It is, but I have to say that where I am in D.C. in ministry, I don't do it as much as I used to. When I was with Athletes in Action, playing in 35 countries of the world and preaching the gospel every night to a packed sports arena because we were one of the best, by God's grace, amateur teams in the whole world, I was using my evangelistic gift more so than now. It's kind of down there in my sash. I don't think it's gone. I'm not sure that God ever takes spiritual gifts away from you, but I spend most of my time exegeting scripture and using more of my teaching gift in my current ministry.
You mentioned before we went to the break, and maybe we can spend just a moment on that as it applies to the coronavirus and the political climate in our country. You talked about some senators maybe having a good grasp of how we can get through this.
Yeah, good point. Yeah, so this came out. I was just calling through my senator list. We'll have our Senate Bible study via teleconference in the morning. But I was just calling them to encourage them because they're all stuck on the Hill. Danielle and I left Tuesday night because the Cabinet Bible study canceled in person. So we did a teleconference Cabinet Bible study the next morning just because of the corona situation of gathering too many people in one room. But when I was talking to all the senators individually, probably 72 hours ago, one of the senators and all of them in the Bible study have agreed to this, and it's a bipartisan Bible study. So hopefully it comes out in tomorrow's, if they do pass the stimulus package, it'll be part of it. And that is, let's take the four most promising vaccines or medical solutions, and let's go ahead and gamble that one of those is going to be a curative, and let's get the big pharma to manufacture them before the FDA approves it, so that we don't lose 6 months after approval manufacturing. Let's do them simultaneously. We might end up throwing them all away. I doubt it. As good as our guys are in that realm of American technology, that if we spend money now gambling that we could have a curative come the fall before we go back into a flu season, because we can't go through this cycle again, which would be a six-month flu season cycle, and try to quarantine people and shut down the whole economy. We just can't afford that in terms of the economic tension in evaluating this whole situation. And so why not roll the dice and do this? And that's really being led by Senator Steve Daines out of Montana. And I think it's a brilliant solution, because once that becomes apparent, I think the markets, even if the malaria drug, which seems promising with its anecdotal solutions so far, if that is out there, I think our markets will respond positively to that, because, you know, they always play their game many months ahead.
They do.
Yeah, they're good at that.
One of the many things up until the latest situation in the world is you have been planning ministries left and right all over the world. And I know off air I told you Kiev next month, and you said that's been postponed and canceled. And so let's talk about Capital Ministries and all that's occurred over, say, the last year, because, again, I've been with you a couple of years. It just seems like things have really started to happen.
Yeah, well, we have to give glory to God for that, first of all. But at the same time, when you have the White House Cabinet Member Bible Study, at the risk of sounding like a marketing guy rather than a pastor guy, we have a lot of leverage from that Bible study in order to open doors worldwide. Matter of fact, the New York Times article you were referring to was a trip that we had starting a ministry in Nicaragua, and the New York Times guy came with us. Well, that all opened up in part just because of the White House Cabinet Bible Study and the president of Nicaragua wanting to meet me. So that is a foretaste of what is happening since we've birthed the White House Cabinet Member Bible Study 3 years ago in terms of open doors worldwide in foreign federal capitals. So we have seven global directors now in each continent of the world, and those guys drive our ministry into the local federal capitals that surround them. So I think we've got a conference coming up in Nigeria that I won't be at to teach this year. Our new international director will be there with our African director to lead probably 12 to 20 new ministry leaders in those 52 nations in Africa and starting CAP men ministries in those federal capitals. We got a great guy in South America, Oscar Zamora, and there's just so much low-hanging fruit in Central and South American federal capitals that we're, I think, going to be in all those capitals in the next 5 years. There's 20 of them, and I think we're in about seven right now. We're going to go to Argentina 2 weeks ago to relaunch in Buenos Aires, but they closed the country about 48 hours before we were supposed to fly to Buenos Aires. So we've got the Kiev conference that pushed back for Eurasia. That's been reset for October. Hopefully Corona won't impede that. We've got another conference in a country that's in a hostile area. We can't say where that is, but we hope three other ministry leaders will emerge from surrounding countries of where we're having that conference. And then the South Pacific Island nations are just low-hanging fruit, too. They're not of any substantive size relative to world politics, but there's 14 South Pacific Island nations, 16 if you include Australia and New Zealand. And we'll have our South Pacific Fiji conference coming up in the fall. So we're just happy campers trying to keep up with it. And it just seems like for some reason we haven't put our best expositors who are nationals in those respective countries in their capital and train them as to how to have a cogent ministry with their political leaders. It's like a no-brainer. But yet we've overlooked that. We haven't really gone back into the political arena since the social gospelers took that turf from us 100 years ago in America, and our missionaries and our fundamentalists said, hey, you got to stay out of politics. That's not godly. And, you know, we're seeing the results of that mission message, say, in India, where the president of India, until Trump showed up, really wanted to expunge all the Christians from the nation, not only just the New Delhi capital. But Trump helped reverse all of that in one visit. And so we're just trying to keep up with all of that. Same time in local governments in America, we have 40,000 incorporated local city and county governments in America. Virtually none of them have, like we'd think of, a campus crusade or a crew ministry or a Youth for Christ ministry on a high school or college campus. We don't have anything on local city and county government capital campuses, so to speak, or city halls. And we're trying to foster that. And Rick Perry, who's no longer the energy secretary, is going to become the voice for capital ministries, local government ministries. And he's really passionate about that because that's where tomorrow's political leaders in the state capitals as well as D.C. come from, is local government local governments. So we're really excited about rolling out on that. We've got a list of database now of all 500,000 elected local government leaders in America. And we'll be doing kind of like, do you want to study the same Bible study? Here it is. And Frank Sontag is the voice of that. If you want to listen to the audio file, or if you want to see the print file or look at them both together, here it is on this email that you can receive every week in your in-basket and study along with us. And we think that that will be really good, especially when most of those guys are at home right now. So we're rolling out on that, and that's been years in the making. So we're attempting to reach political leaders at every base in their career path throughout the whole world. So it's a big vision. Hopefully the Lord will give me another 20 years to continue to ramp up on that.
Amen. I affirm that. Ralph Drollinger is here from Capital Ministries. Ralph, we've got about 2 minutes. Anything you want to share with the listeners? Anything at all?
Well, I just think this is a great time. If you're a listener and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the fear of it all is pinging your conscience, and you wonder what more there might be in terms of security, because America provides a pretty good security blanket until about 2 weeks ago. And so this event, this crisis, might be rocking your cage as you listen. And this might be a time when the Holy Spirit is pinging your conscience about making Jesus your Lord and Savior. Let him come into your life and give you that sense of fulfillment, that sense of being a total person and having a spiritual understanding of biblical truth born through a repentance of sin and an acknowledgement by faith of his lordship in your life. Do that today if you're listening, if you haven't already.
And Scripture says all you have to do is ask him into your life, be sincere, repent. We need to ask for forgiveness and put your faith and trust and get locked into some type of Scripture study, Bible study. And I can think of none better than capmin.org, Capital Ministries. Ralph will spend 12 pages breaking stuff down. And my goodness, I'm just grateful to call you my brother.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Frank, as always.
Thank you, Ralph. Capmin.org is the website. Ralph Trollinger is president and founder of Capital Ministries.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.